the Democratic Republic of Congo last week, 43 Christians were killed by Islamic forces in the middle of a youth in prayer jubilee. And that followed what happened there in February when they abducted and executed 70 Christians. Nigeria in June, jihadists did the same thing, 100 to 200 Christians in one village. Syrian church bombings, Pakistani mob attacks of Christians, things that happen in church all over the world, on top of our normal, everyday American style persecutions, if you will, the forced secularism, our schools and our workplaces, relationship, job losses, media ridicule because of your faith. That is in 2025, not 1625, not 1025, not even 125 in the middle of Roman persecutions, but in the year 2025. And we see all these things happening. And I hope the prayer is that we are not apathetic and that we ignore these things because it didn't happen here. But we cry out to our God and we say, help us, save us, vindicate us. Psalm 35 is what we call an imprecatory psalm. And there are a few like this, and they are cries to God for vengeance, for punishment of the wicked, for cursing upon the wicked, for his justice to happen. It's not a cry, even though it's personal, and David says, me. David is a covenant representative as the king, the anointed one. It's not a cry for personal justice on David's behalf, to help from a personal injustice, like someone pulled out in front of him on Leechburg Road. Someone took your parking spot, right? A neighbor is being difficult. Someone at work is being difficult. This is something is happening to God's anointed. Something is happening to God's chosen people of the persecution type. And it's a cry out to God for covenantal justice, for God to avenge his own people that he promised to avenge, to vindicate. You may get to Psalms like this and you're reading and you say to yourself, how do I process this? How do I handle this? What am I supposed to do with this? Or you may get to it in your preaching and you say, how do you want me to preach this? The key, I think, is to understand the context of what is going on. And remember that it is David as a representative of God's anointed. And recall that David is a type, if you will, or a foreshadowing, or a precursor of the true Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see how Jesus fulfilled this psalm. How these things that David cries about were things that happened to Jesus, the betrayal. And then we relook at it on the other side of the cross with the gospel in mind, guiding our understanding of how Jesus would have us to look at Psalm 35 and others like it. David is the king, and those who have betrayed him have opposed and betrayed God's anointed. The cry out to God is for God to be just, which is who God is. And we cry that to God in our prayers, don't we? Be who you are. This is who you say you are. This is who you've shown yourself to be. Be that for us. Show yourself mighty in that way. It's a cry for vindication, not personal revenge. is the difference is what we got to see in this. If we want to take hold of something like this, a psalm like this, and make it our own and cry out to God, it's not for personal revenge, but a righteous indignation. So today we're going to do things, I know I say this, but today we're really going to do this a little bit different. I'm not going to break it down verse by verse. I'm going to give you 5 points of application of imprecatory psalms, and I'm going to attempt to show you where Psalm 35 speaks to them. So let me read it to you so we can all see where this is coming from. And then let's see how God would have us with a right heart pray psalms like this, praying for covenantal justice. So Psalm 35, I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net from me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So, first and probably foremost in application is to know this, that you are that man, that we are the betrayers, who deserve wrath. We look at these things and we join hearts with David, and things come to our mind about people who have wronged us or betrayed us, or things that have just broken our hearts. But first and foremost, we need to realize this is how we have been with Jesus. If David is the precursor to Jesus being betrayed and fought against and desired evil against and a pit dug for, then we are the ones who did it. We are the ones who repaid good with evil. We gathered together against him. We mocked. We gnashed our teeth. We hated without cause. We magnified ourselves against him. And we are the ones who deserve the wrath and the difficult things that David prayed for in this psalm. We deserve all the evil. We deserve all the curses that are prayed for here. We are that man. And if we don't get that, if we don't get our need for the gospel first, then this plea for covenantal justice goes on deaf ears, because this is a plea for one of God's anointed who've been united to God, pleading out to God for God to uphold his covenant. And if we're not in that covenant because we've not seen that we have needed redemption, that we have wronged God in this way, then that's the first step. We see Jesus in this, right? Verses 13 and 14. When they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed in the morning. This is our Savior for us. If we ever want hope of depending on or praying for covenantal justice, we must first put our hope and our faith in the one who received that justice in our place and brought us into the covenant. This is the gospel. The gospel of knowing that we just haven't done bad things. We just haven't sinned. But our sin, our offenses, were against God himself. And all of the things, when we read the things in the Bible about God's wrath and about God's vengeance and about God punishing, those are things that we all deserve. All of us for sinning against God in that way. And Jesus came and took that justice. He came and took that wrath. He came and took that punishment on your behalf. On the cross, rejected by God for you, so that you could be a part of his covenant. So then when the injustices happen and we see them and he looks out on his people, all of yours have been paid for. And he hears your cry and he answers those things. So that's first and foremost. Then after our hearts have been declared righteous, then we can pray this righteous indignation. So second, after knowing that we're that person, in this way of first application, we want to pray honestly and openly like David does here. Again, praying this psalm is not a prayer for personal vengeance. Even though we see a lot of me's in there, it's a prayer motivated by righteousness. You are aggrieved on God's behalf that those who hate God have done evil to God's chosen people. Those who hate God have done evil to God's chosen people in all of its various forms, because it takes many forms, doesn't it? But as we've discussed before in here, pray your heart to God. Pray your heart to God. A lot of us come from churches that have a very formal prayer structure of prayers that you have to pray over and over. Same words, over and over. Pray them so many times, exactly the same way that you've said them so many times that you're not even thinking about what's being prayed. The words can just come off your lips and there's zero heart connection with you and God between what's being prayed. Maybe we can even fall, not even having that experience, we can fall into that same trap. I'm sure if I had my kids recite the prayers I pray over mealtime, I'm sure they can tell you what Dad says over and over. We can disconnect our heart from our conversation with God. And something that we can learn from David here is that we need, our heart needs to connect with God, and we need to pray in a very real way, in a very raw way even. God already knows what you're going to say. God already knows what's on your heart. So you're praying that very real in the very raw way. Be open. Be open with how you've been grieved. God answers prayers that are real and from the heart, not ones that are merely eloquent or worded perfectly. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, actors, if you will. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I can't tell you how many times with a broken heart I've just prayed, why? That's all I could muster. Why? Or how long? Or please, God. Right? You just, that's all you can come up with, but it's real and it's from the heart and he knows. We see this in David, verse 17. How long? How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. So prayers of covenant justice are raw and they are real and from the heart. And third, prayers of covenant justice trust God's justice. We were created in God's image. There are many things about God that he bestowed onto his creation, created in his image, for us to feel or think in a way that God does. And we were created with a sense of justice, weren't we? All of us desire fairness. Now, we mix our selfishness and our sin in with that, but there is something in us, even as an unbeliever, who can see and sense justice should be had here. And we can mix up what justice is, but that sense of fairness is in all of us. And when we see something that deserves justice, when we feel that sense of wrong, we want something done about it. Whether that is from persecution that we've seen or experienced, or just everyday life, conversations and relationships. The problem for us is that we want to be the ones who bring that justice, that vengeance, that vindication. I can't tell you how many conversations, fake conversations, I've had in the shower where I'm like, well, if they say this, then I'm going to say this. Right? Oh, and then they're really going to be. That's always the way it ends, right? We say that thing, and then it's like, well, as if they're going to be like, well, you got me. You're right. I was totally wrong. We want to be the ones who bring that vindication, that justice, that vengeance. We don't want to wait for the Lord. That takes too long. It takes too long. He might not do it in our way either. He might do something horrible like save that person. Then where is our vengeance? We don't want to wait on him. We don't want to trust his justice. We want to be the justice. We want to see the satisfaction. We want to have that satisfaction of seeing someone get what they deserve. But oh, if we got what we deserve. We forget about that part, don't we? That's not righteous. It's not righteousness. Here's what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we do it. That prayer for vengeance is one that belongs to Jesus, who will apply the Jesus. Jesus will apply the vengeance and the justice. Jesus took the wrath that evil people deserve, didn't he? Apostle Paul did some evil things. Did some evil things to people who walked physically with Jesus. Saw Jesus physically. John Newton did some evil things. Slave trader. Augustine was very worldly, following his flesh. And there's many, 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 even your own example of God's justice being meted out, but meted out on the cross on Jesus Christ. More wrath than anyone could handle. So don't worry. Every act of evil will be paid for beyond any measure that we could dole out. What we can do, whatever payback, whatever revenge we think we could do, is nothing compared to what God has done. And what he's saying is that you entrust those things to him. In a first ever quote from me in this pulpit, Nahum chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. He holds on to it. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God's way is the way of justice. So we trust the vengeance that the Lord will bring. But for our part, we pray. We pray like David. We pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, avenge your people. That's where we give it. Avenge your people. Vindicate us. We leave it up to you. We don't find that revenge for ourselves. Fourth, we love our enemies. Long for evil to be judged. Trust that the Lord will do it. But greater glory comes from his redemption of those who do evil. This needs the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? We see evil things happen. We experience the evil. It takes a mighty act of God for our heart to love that person and wish for their salvation. That's not natural. Natural is to, you're going to get yours. I wish that he would let me be the one to do it, but you're going to get yours. But the Holy Spirit is the one who can bring us to a heart of love. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He's not saying, if you do this, then you will be sons. He is saying, this is how God is. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' point is that even in the midst of their evil, we are to love them. That's Christ-like love, if you think about it. It's easy to love everybody in here. Well, not easy. It's mostly easy. We can all get at each other from time to time. But that's nothing. It doesn't take a lot of Christ-like love to love people who are kind to us and loving to us, who pray for us, who worship with us. It takes Christ-like love to love someone who's done awful things to you, to pray for someone who's persecuted you. That takes Christ-like love. That takes supernatural power. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for and love your enemies. But we have that, don't we? We have it. It's not something outside of you. It's in there. He's put it in there. That's what caused you to be born again in the first place. That's what causes you when you hear his words proclaimed that something, it does something in you. It moves something in you. That's his Holy Spirit at work that's already in there. Our Lord, who fulfilled Psalm 35, commanded that we love our enemies and those who persecute us and pray for them. And then he exemplified that very thing for us on how extreme it gets. This is love. This is Christ-like love at its finest. So love your enemies in this way. Pray for justice. Pray for God's vengeance. But love them and pray for their salvation. Someone harms you, hurts you, start praying for their salvation. Start praying that they would feel the love of Jesus. We see people in our culture and our politics say and do some evil, awful things. Well, how much greater would it be than them going to jail or whatever for them to come to saving faith and to come out and say, I was wrong. Jesus is the way. How much would God be glorified by that? That's what we want to pray for. Last, live righteously in the face of evil in opposition. We do not repay evil with evil. We do not use evil as an excuse for us to sin and break the commandments of God, even from the heart. In the face of evil, in the face of persecution, we live righteously. We live in the light of Jesus Christ, and we live out that light. He says at the end there of Psalm 35, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Peter says this, 1 Peter 3, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So this comes from your heart, not just what you can hold from saying or doing on the outside or keeping your face from expressing. This comes from what you're feeling, what you're thinking. In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What Peter is saying is, if you're going to be persecuted, let it be for doing good, for living righteously. Not because you ran your mouth and you deserve it a little bit. Do good. Live righteously. Give them no cause. Honor Christ from the heart. Live righteously in the face of persecution. Christian life is radically different from the unbelieving world, isn't it? Radically different. Then this may be one of the best examples. We are part of a covenant relationship with God, and we are His people submitting to His lordship and His way of doing things and His manner that He tells us to live and His example that He gave for us. But He's also our covenant Father, and He will uphold that covenant. He will get His vengeance. He will get His justice. And we need to trust that. Trust that those things will happen. Live in the manner that He tells us to live, and trust that He will pay that back. That heaping the burning coals on the head that Paul was talking about, that's people coming to salvation. We'll get to that this year in Romans 12. But that's people coming to saving faith by our love for them in the face of how they treat us. That's greater. That is greater than any amount of payback that we could give with our words or even here on earth. And Jesus says, I've taken that. He will get His vengeance and His justice. So you live righteously. You love your enemies. You pray for them. You entrust them to His covenant justice. Take these things that happen all over the world and don't ignore them. Don't just push them away like that happened way over there or that didn't happen here. But take them and think about what that must be like for those people who experience that. Think about them facing this psalm and those things that went on, and what God would have for them to do. And pray for them. Pray for God's justice. Pray for God to uphold His covenant in that way. But bring all that pain, not to let it boil up and harden you, and let you think evil and wish evil, but to bring all that pain to God, to trust God and what He's going to do, to love others in the midst of that pain, and then to live righteously by His strength at all costs. We're going to celebrate that covenant justice now by celebrating the one who took the justice for us. So as the men come up and we prepare for communion, remember as we take these things, you were deserving that justice, and Jesus took that for you. You were deserving the wrath. You were deserving the vengeance, and He took it for you so that now you can entrust all that to Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, we take this communion as a symbol. The bread for your body, which was given up for us, Lord, that it took the punishment that we deserve. All these things that Psalm 35 that David had asked to be done with enemies of the anointed, all these things that we deserve, Lord, you took for us. And the bread we took signifies it. It helps us remember these things. But Lord, help us throughout the week before we pray for anyone else to receive justice. Help our hearts to remember the justice that was taken for us, Lord. And the wine, the drink that we take, Lord, symbolizing your blood, the blood of the covenant. Lord, that now because of that, we are part of this covenant relationship. We can call you Father. We can go to our rooms in secret and pray to our Father. We can love our enemies and pray for them and be like our Father, because you made us part of this covenant with him, Lord. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Let it be at the tip of our tongues and the front of our minds, Lord. We pray for those who are persecuted around the world. We pray that you would bring your justice, Lord. We pray that you would come quickly, Lord, and return. But we trust you. We trust your mighty plan. And we pray, God, we pray for their souls of those who have been hurt, who have been harmed. We pray for the souls of those who have harmed them, Lord, that you would bring them to know you, that they would feel your love, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week.